in complete dependence, dear friends, upon our Lord to help us, that his word shall not return unto him void. May there be a purpose in that which we seek to meditate and consider. And ask your prayerful attention by way of text to the prophecy of Zechariah, the 4th chapter and verse 6. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Particularly that last clause, which are the words, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The prophet Zechariah, together with the prophet Haggai, they prophesied at the time when Judah, the Jews, had returned from Babylon. They prophesied at the similar time of Daniel, who we read from this morning. The 70 years, as prophesied by Jeremiah of the Lord, that after 70 years was accomplished, the Jews would return to Jerusalem. Dear friends, what amazing thing is we find, don't we, when reading the prophecy Isaiah, and there's a particular man named Cyrus, whom the Lord would raise up for the good of the Jews. And that was the name of the one who came and conquered Babylon, the king of Persia. And he said, The Lord hath told me to build him a house in Jerusalem. That was many years later. And so a great number under Zerubbabel and Joshua, a priest, over 42,000, left Babylon to come to Jerusalem. Now, Zerubbabel was no ordinary man, was he? Zerubbabel was in the line of David for the coming of Christ. We have it in the list of those names in the first chapter of Matthew, that the king who was taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon, Jeconiah. There he was in captivity, and he had a son and a grandson born in captivity. The grandson was named Sheshabiah, but his Jewish name was Zerubbabel. That name means come out of Babel, come out of Babylon. Dear friends, when they returned to Jerusalem, what a state they must have found it in after 70 years of lying derelict. And yet their will and the command was to build again the house of God. It didn't begin straight away. We find that it was the 7th month after they came back before they built an altar. And there they began to sacrifice in accordance with the law of Moses. On that altar, sacrifices, peace offerings and sin offerings and so forth unto God, and there they kept the Feast of Tabernacles. In the second year after they returned, they began to build the temple. And dear friends, as we know, when you begin to build, the first thing you do is lay a foundation. That would not have been a quick work, for the temple was a special building. It was one to be stable, and so the foundation had to be strong. And so it would have been quite a time for them to lay the foundation of another temple, the second temple, as it is called. And when it was laid, how they rejoiced. Oh, some shouted for joy, but some wept. They were the older ones who had been taken into captivity. They'd seen the temple of Solomon in its existence, and now they returned. It was broken down. And how did they see the foundation of this new temple compared to the old one? It was nothing. And they wept. But dear friends, the foundation was laid of another temple. And the Lord says the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the glory of the first one. For Christ himself, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, would come and enter into it. Not just as a pillar and as a great a cloud, which was in the first temple, which no one could go in because of the glory of the Lord. This would be the coming of the Son of God himself. But we read that from the beginning of the building of that foundation, and especially when it was finished, we read that they had adversaries from all the people round about throughout the days of Cyrus, who had given them the permission to build. Adversaries. Dear friends, we find that throughout the Word of God, don't we find it still today? That where there's much endeavour to do that which is to the glory of God and to Christ today, the Church of Christ, there is much to hinder that work from those who do not believe, those who we call the ungodly because they do not believe in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so great was that opposition that the adversaries wrote to the king, who then came upon the king of Persia, I assume, and wrote that the work should be stopped because Jerusalem had been a rebellious city in the time gone by, and it was found to be so. And the command of the king came that it should be stopped. And so they ceased from working in the building of the temple. The time of the Lord, they said, had not come that they should continue in that work. The time of the adversary prevailed. And dear friends, that adversary prevailing there lasted for at least 7 years. And in that time, the people, well, they established themselves in Jerusalem from those ruins. They built themselves houses to live in. Until the Lord sent these prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. And Haggai, first of all, a few months or a year earlier than Zechariah, says, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house, that's the house of God, lie waste? Oh, dear friends, what a question. It's a question that can apply today, can't it? Even amongst people like us. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house to lie waste? Dear friends, how many do live today in their lovely houses and no thought for the house of God? But dear friends, the house of God today is not just bricks and mortar, is it? It's a spirit. The house of the Lord is a spiritual house. Oh, how is it for you to dwell in your sealed houses and lie silent regarding the spiritual house of God? Dear friends, these questions we ought to seek to answer for ourselves. You know, we cannot separate, can we, that which is practical, or we say providential, and that which is spiritual. It was here with Judah returning to Jerusalem. That which was practical had its spiritual aspect, and that which was spiritual had its practical aspect. And so it will be in our lives. All that is practical in our lives, it ought to have its spiritual aspects concerning the will of God. And in our spiritual lives, its practical aspects, how we conduct ourselves to do His will. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, says Haggai, through Haggai, consider your way. Consider your ways. Oh, they said, the time has not come to build the house of God. The enemies are too great. The things are too great against us. Now the Lord spoke solemnly. His hand had been brought against them in those years. He says, I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labour of your hands. The hand of the Lord went out against them. He had brought them back. He'd raised up Cyrus to give them the freedom in accordance with his word of 70 years, that solemn chastening. He delivered them from it. He undestroyed them. Yes, he showed mercy upon them. But now, with a few difficulties against them, they did not live to the glory of his name, and his hand was against them. Oh, dear friends, do we know anything of that? When do not fulfill the ways of the Lord, his hand goes out against us. And friends, you know that when I was exercised regarding the ministry and I resisted and resisted for several years, many years, how the hand of the Lord came against me. Oh, I'd said in a vow, if the Lord did this, I would go. And the Lord did that which I vowed, and then I did not go. Fear. Too many things seemed, practical things seemed to say, well, I couldn't go. Oh, dear friends, that was a chastening time of the Lord. Yes, as you know, he made me redundant, in which I was prospering in my career. And through that time, dear friends, through his work, it made me see, oh, the error of my ways, and constrained by his word to do that which was right. Not by my power, but by his spirit. Oh, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And it was the coming of the Spirit of the Lord here In the days of Haggai and Zechariah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Haggai was a Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. Oh, dear friends, it's sweet, isn't it, if we know such a messenger as that. Or perhaps one whom the Lord hath sent to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our practical pathway of life, in whatever we are, perhaps in a rebellious state, the Lord's message comes in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and made them willing in the day of his power. And they began to work. Go up to the forest and bring wood. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. That was the purpose of this building. It wasn't just for custom and practice in accordance with the law. It was that the Lord may be glorified. Dear friends, it's to be so, isn't it, in our lives. Our religious lives. It's not just to be custom and practice, going and into the house of God and coming out, and as if that's a righteousness. No. Dear friends, we come to seek for the glory of God, in thanksgiving for his mercy unto our soul, to know more of it, to grow in the grace, for him to impart his word more powerfully and savingly, and give us that joy and rejoicing of our heart, that we have a hope of eternal life. We can't do it ourselves. It's not just the work of the minister, in his own word. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, in a practical sense, they began to work and to build the house. And the opposition rose again to hinder it. But under the spirit of the Lord, dear friends, they continued. They did not stop. The adversary sent again to the king, this time it was Darius, to seek his permission to cease the work. But he gave them greater permission. He gave them even finance to buy the things that were necessary for the completion of the temple. That was the spirit of the Lord, wasn't it? Working in one who was not one of his people. He wasn't a son of Jacob. Oh, the Lord will use whom he will use. Cyrus, who gave this permission, who was for the benefit of the Jews. He wasn't one of the Jews themselves. And your dear friends, who can tell how the Lord may work today with others constrained by his Spirit to help in the things of the worship of God? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. But it's our hearts to be humbled before him, knowing that our dependence is upon him to be our helper. Oh, I'm sure it was here with Zechariah and was Zerubbabel, sorry, and Joshua the high priest. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Dear friends, that's where our help still comes from, doesn't it? Oh, may he build up his house, his church, in these evil days. There's a question, isn't there, following our text. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. difference what it was to being a great mountain in a practical sense for Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people. What a lot of rubble there must have been when we read of it later concerning Nehemiah when he came to build the walls of Jerusalem. He couldn't get everywhere where he wanted to go because of the rubble, and the every stone had been thrown down of the walls, and it must have been a dreadful place. How could they build the house of God from all that rubble, O great mountain, and the opposition of those round about them, even though they couldn't prevent the work? They were still adversaries in those times. O great mountain, before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. Zerubbabel, moved by the Spirit of God, that will to work to do the glory of God. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. What do we read in the Psalms? Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Oh, dear friends, that's still true today, isn't it? Without him we can do nothing. We need that influence of his Spirit within us and upon us. And so the temple was built. It was built, it took 4 years to build. It was begun, but they renewed the building of it in the second year of Darius. And it was completed in the sixth year of Darius. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. O great mountain, who art thou? Before Zerubbabel, influenced by the Spirit of God, thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth a headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. What does that mean? The Lord had not dealt with them after their sin. The Lord had not cast them aside because they sat back and lived in their sealed houses, and the house of God laid waste. They were content to do nothing. Dear friends, he'd brought them to do the work through his grace, through his mercy, through the influence of his Spirit. He was still mindful of them. He hadn't cast them away, though vile. No, crying, grace, grace unto it. Dear friends, if it wasn't for the grace of God, oh dear friends, where would we be? Because this has a spiritual aspect to it, doesn't it? The spiritual house of God. My mind goes to the Epistle of Peter, when that disciple of Jesus, who went forth to preach the gospel, when Jesus said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He wrote to the strangers scattered about through Cappadocia and Galatia and Bithynia and so forth. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. Ye lively stones, a spiritual house built up by Jesus Christ. Oh, he's referred to, isn't he, so much as the heavenly Zerubbabel. Dear friends, the Lord, Jesus, to build his house. Dear friends, that house has to have a sure foundation, a spiritual house. It has to have a spiritual foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ, his own work. He asked the disciples, didn't he? Whom say men that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some said thou art John the Baptist, some Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But whom say ye that I am? And Peter, the bold one, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. Thou art Peter, which means a stone. But upon this rock, the truth, that he was the Son of God. Thou art Christ, the Son of God, the Redeemer. Upon this rock will I build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Dear friends, there's the foundation. His sufferings. His death, his resurrection, which broke open those gates of captivity, which surround all the people of Adam's race through Satan's deceiving evil spirit. The hardness of heart, the darkness of our nature and unbelief. Oh, dear friends, what a dreadful place it is, although in ignorance we do not realise it. But Christ has come to break down those gates and establish the foundation upon which his church, called out of nature's darkness into his most marvellous light, shall be built. Living stones, not dead stones. Oh, they're called out dead in trespasses and in sins, aren't they? But they're called out into his most marvellous light as living stones. A good hope of salvation within them. Through Jesus Christ, revealed in them by the Holy Spirit, the truth, by the Holy Spirit. Upon this rock will I build my church. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Each stone, living stone, gathered out from nature's darkness to come as true believers in Christ Jesus. And dear friends, that's not our own work, is it? A dead stone cannot make itself a living stone. A dead stone is one without any spiritual work within us. We are born dead in spirit, dead in trespasses and in sins. But through Christ Jesus, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, whilst we were yet dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ Jesus. Now that's the quickening, is being made alive, lively stones. By grace ye are saved, through his grace. And therefore, dear friends, this spiritual church of Christ, the top stone, the last one, as it be grace, grace unto it. And all those shall be in the new Jerusalem, that is in heaven above, of which we read in the Revelation. It's his work. And dear friends, the question is, are we a living stone? By Christ Jesus. Dear friends, we cannot say those who are or who are not. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Dear friends, his church will be so vast, it won't have a physical walls around it. It's not a physical building. We read in that chapter 2 where one said, run, speak to this young man who had a measuring line in his hand to measure Jerusalem. He says, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. What a multitude. We know not those for whom Christ died. Relative to all the people who have existed upon this earth and shall do, it will be called but a few. A few will find this way to eternal life. Few will become living stones. Few will find that straight gate and that narrow way that leads unto eternal life. But not one of the Lord's people, whom he hath fully, whom he died, shall be left out. He knoweth them that are his. No man cometh unto me except the Father draw them. And who does the Father draw? Those whom he was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They shall come, and I will in no wise cast out. But I will raise them up at the last day, living stones, saved from the power of sin, through his death, through his resurrection, that one sure foundation, called to be believers upon Christ. And to live with him forevermore. He be all their glory. And he will be in Emmanuel's land, won't he? Or there shall be a number without number. And I will be a wall of fire round about. I will be the wall, says the Lord. The wall of fire round about. Now, friends, there's nothing stronger than a wall of fire, is there? We read of those when they went to America from Britain and also Europe. And they went westward from the east coast, finding out the new lands when they camped at night. Because of the beasts and others, perhaps the local inhabitants round about. The wagons they lived in, they were put in a circle. And then they built a wall of fire round about them of straw and hay and to keep them safe. Nothing stronger than a wall of fire. Dear friends, what is this wall of fire? Well, dear friends, we read of the walls of salvation. Salvation through Jesus Christ. That what he hath done to pay the price for our sin. Blotted out all our transgression. He says, thou hast made me serve with thy sins. Oh, dear friends, what a servitude that was. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was he not a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice? In a type of that of the law. For the forgiveness of sins, the wall of salvation, a wall of fire round about his people. Dear friends, you're safe and secure there. And the glory in the midst of her. What a description of the Church of Christ. And the wall of fire round about and the glory in the midst. As the Apostle Paul wrote to Corinthians, enough desire to know nothing amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, dear friends, these come to pass not of our own selves, do they? This knowledge, this wisdom of the truth as it is in Jesus. It's not by might, nor by our power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, we can endeavour to go a long way in learning in our heads the doctrines and the scriptures and, oh, being a doctor of philosophy and all that sort of thing. But if there's no work of the Holy Spirit to reveal in us Christ, the hope of glory, then, dear friends, we have no hope of eternal life. There's only one foundation upon which we build our hopes upon, to be that living stone. There is no other foundation. There's many foundations being tried. Oh, have we not hear of the Pharisees with their good deeds and their obedience to the law and people's moral uprightness, people who've had, well, shall we say, godly parents or grandparents, and they may well have been committed unto the Lord in prayer by them. But dear friends, these are not the foundations for the hope of eternal life. You may have had a father or a mother who have prayed for you. Oh, may those prayers be answered. But the fact that they've prayed themselves is not a foundation. You must know for your own self. Oh, this precious truth as it is in Jesus. That he has died to save you from your sins. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. To reveal Christ in you. The hope of glory. And there is now no condemnation to you that are in Christ Jesus. It's Christ in you and you in him, a living stone. My dear friends, this is the one thing needful. The one thing needful if we're to have a hope of eternal life. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come. I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. What a promise. To those guilty sinners, taught by the Holy Spirit, who long to know their souls are redeemed through the shed blood of Jesus, who's paid the price for sin demanded by the law. Lo, I come. I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. In the psalm, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. I delight to do thy will, O God, but oh, his sufferings, how immense. When he was tried and tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane. But, dear friends, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. That the Holy Spirit can now testify within the souls of sinners what Christ hath done to save them from the pit of corruption. Jesus said, if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come unto you. He'd have nothing to testify of, would he? But now, oh, Christ hath fulfilled. He'd laid this foundation upon which is your hope. For you, he will teach you of your sin. He will teach you of Christ's righteousness. He will teach you of judgment which you deserve, but God, Christ, has put away your judgments, fulfilled all that was demanded of him, that sinners such as you, saved by grace. This is the word of the Lord, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, dear friends, let me just come to something else, just very briefly. What is this knowledge of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you looking for something great? Are you looking for something which is amazing? We're not told in the scriptures that that is always the case. It may be with some. But, dear friends, at times the beginnings are very small. Jesus says this call by grace is ye must be born again. Now, dear friends, when we are born, when a child practically, physically is born, it's very small, isn't it? It's very weak. But there's that desire in it for food, for feeding, a babe, a living soul, a living body and mind. And so it is with a living soul, born of the Spirit, born of God. Those beginnings may be very small, but they're real. The desire within you, that breath within you, dear friends, it's real. You are a living stone. Yes, you've probably got to grow and in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. But, dear friends, it's not through the amount of growth and the amount of knowledge and great things that will be essential for eternal life. It's that the Lord has begun a good work in you. The Lord has brought you to hunger and thirst after his righteousness. The work of the Spirit within you, that you will seek to flee the hateful ways of sin. And run with patience the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author finisher of your faith. That'll be the object of your first desire. Jesus crucified for me, the evidence of the work begun. Oh, is it Psalm 115? Just comes to my mind before I close concerning the Lord. That's a lovely Psalm 115. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. It doesn't say the blessing will be greater for the greater. It doesn't say the blessing will be smaller for the smaller. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great, whether small in experience or great in experience. The blessing, dear friends, is that you are looking unto Jesus. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The Lord shall increase you more and more. These are the ones, and you are, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Oh, dear friend, Satan may say to a child of God, oh, you're not good enough. Your experience isn't great enough. You've got to know more than this. Dear friends, what's important is the beginning. That first foundation known within. That foundation which is Jesus Christ and him crucified, which is the glory of your soul, the object of your first desire, where Jesus crucified excels all things beside. Then, dear friend, you can walk in the knowledge of that truth, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, yes, of whom you are chief, but by his Spirit. The teaching of the Spirit of Jesus Christ and that saving grace in the sight of God, you're perfect. You're complete. Complete in Jesus Christ, who hath revealed in you by the Spirit that sacred truth. Your sins are forgiven. Your transgressions are blotted out as a thick cloud. You're his forevermore. Oh, we read at the end of that chapter 4, didn't we? Of the two olive trees in the vision of Zechariah, and the two olive branches and the two golden pipes. Well, dear friends, there we have the two, which is often thought of as the truth as it is in Jesus and the revealing of it by the Holy Spirit, pouring in that holy oil of grace into the hearts of a needy sinner, those whom the Lord is mindful of. And that golden oil, the oil of his grace, revealing Christ in them, the hope of glory. And they become sinners, saved by grace, these living stones, which will be built up to be that spiritual house, even part of that new Jerusalem in heaven above. Well, dear friends, the question is, how stands the case, my soul, with thee? What are we looking for? What are we hoping for? Is there not a good hope already there? Then live unto Christ, obey his voice, and all his will esteem. Amen.